We want to turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8, we'll start with verse 9. Acts chapter number 8 and verse 9, we'll read down through verse 25. And it was about, I want to say it was 2 months ago, the last time that we were in the book of Acts together. As far as for the series on Sunday nights, I've been preaching through the book of Acts. And of course, we had the little break from that with the financial series. But Acts chapter number 8, verse number 9, we taught on some of these things that are going to be mentioned here the last time that I was in this section with you. We are going to learn and remember a little bit about a man named Simon. Not Simon Peter, but a man named Simon who was a sorcerer in the city of Samaria early on in the apostles' ministry. So starting with verse 9, we'll read down through verse 25. And it says there, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Last time we were in Acts together, we talked a little bit about two influential men. And I've really kind of titled this section here that we just read, A False Convert. So this would kind of be part two of that false convert section here. There were two influential men. There was Simon. We read about him. He had bewitched the people with sorceries. He made out that he was a great one. The Samaritans said that he was the great power of God, and they followed him. But then came along another very influential man, and this time this one was a godly one. Philip was this man's name, and he preached the name of Jesus and the power of God. The people believed him, and they were baptized. And just as Simon's status was one of influence due to bewitching them through sorcery, Philip gained influence through the preaching of God's word. And so we see that Simon professed, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. And then the apostles began to minister. Peter and John were sent, and they prayed for the Holy Ghost to be given, and the Holy Ghost fell on them. And we talked a little bit about that and what that meant. And that was, of course, the fact that they had believed, therefore they had the Holy Ghost. But he fell on them in power as a sign to the apostles that the Samaritans really did receive the gospel. Because again, as we've talked about in the past, remember, that was an unusual thought for the apostles. That was new territory. Now, it shouldn't have been, but it was. And so they needed that sign, and God gave them that sign. And now, tonight, we're going to take up a little bit where we left off, and we're going to look at verse 18 and onward and look at Simon's request. We'll see Peter's rebuke and then Simon's response. And I think we can learn something from that. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father,
I ask that you would help us tonight as we look at this narrative of what went on with Simon as the apostles and Philip preached your word. Help us to learn from Simon's response and how even the apostles responded to him. I pray that we could learn from that. And Lord, that we would grow closer to you and learn some things about you tonight. Lord, I thank you for your people. I thank you that you've brought them to fellowship together. Lord, we've had a good time already. And I thank you so much for the hymns that you've given us in our hymn book that give us encouragement through song, that remind us of the truth that someday we will be with you, and because of that, it is well with our soul. And Lord, we confess that that song is true. Though Satan would buffet, though trials come, Lord, we do have an assurance, a comfort that, Lord, all is well with us because you have washed us from our sins. We have you as our friend and our companion, and Lord, we'll be with you someday in heaven. But Lord, now would you help us through your word to grow and to become stronger Christians, not for our sake so that we can thump our chest and say that we're something, but rather, Lord, that you can be glorified, that your church can be edified, that we can reach the lost with the gospel. Help us with that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we looked at already the previous things of how Simon was influential and so was Philip. Now let's look at Simon's request. Look with me again at verse number 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." So I want you to see there that he offered them money so that he could have power. What a sad thing. He missed the boat, didn't he? But it's a great example to you and me of how many times people really do miss the whole point of Christianity and following the Lord Jesus Christ and the preaching of his word. They think of it as just an opportunity to gain power or influence or to help themselves rather than to glorify the Lord. Sometimes I think to myself that perhaps some people who are in our modern culture, whether they be politicians or musicians or sports heroes or whatever, that they do the same thing. They use Christianity as an opportunity to gain influence with people, and they will say whatever they need to say regarding Christianity to make you and me like them or vote for them or whatever. Well, that's been going on since the beginning of time. That has been going on certainly since the apostles' day. He, Simon, offered money to have that power. It's interesting to note that he did not ask for them to lay their hands on him, but rather that he might receive, but rather that he could just have the power. He wasn't interested in the Holy Ghost falling on him and him having a powerful example of God's goodness and greatness. He wasn't interested in living for God. He just wanted power. Keeping your place in the book of Acts, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 15 because I want you to see what Jesus said in his day about the Pharisees and their attitude toward the power of God as well. Matthew 15, we'll start with verse number 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, so here are the very religious conservatives of Jesus' day. And they say to him, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." Verse 5. "But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." So what Jesus was saying to them is, God made it clear in the Ten Commandments that you're to honor father and mother, but you have this tradition that if the father or mother of an individual is in need and that individual has the money, the ability to help them financially, that all they have to do is designate that money as it is for the temple or for God's work. And they don't have to give it yet, but as long as it's reserved for that, they can keep it And I would imagine that maybe they would put it into the bank and get interest or invest it or whatever. And then eventually they just have to give it to the temple. But in the meantime, they could keep it. And that was okay with those religious conservatives of Jesus' day because it enriched them. All right, so they were using their traditions to usurp God's commandments. Look at what Jesus said about that in verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Do you see there what Jesus said at the end? He said, Isaiah prophesied of you. And here's what he said. This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth. They say the right things. They're very religious in their talk, and they know how to use words to make people think that they love God, but their heart is far from me. And may I say to you something that you already know, that God is not interested necessarily in your words. He's interested in your heart. He's interested in whether or not with all of your heart you love him. Remember, that is the first commandment, isn't it? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, of course, back in the book of Acts, Simon was drawing nigh with his mouth. He was professing a type of belief, but yet not really, truly wanting the Lord. Look with me back to, let's see here, let me find the right verse. It would be in verse number 13. As the preacher, Philip, was preaching about Jesus, the Bible tells us in verse 13 of Acts chapter 8, then Simon himself believed also when he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. I talked to you about this already, but let me remind you of the question, what did Simon believe? The Bible doesn't really tell us what he believed. Did he believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That is nowhere indicated in the scripture here. We don't find, we just see that he believed. He believed what Philip had said, but we don't find that he believed on Jesus. And I reminded you the last time we met in Acts that it is possible to believe but not be saved, which sounds a little counterintuitive, doesn't it? But the Bible is clear that, listen, Satan believes, the devils believe. They know more about Christ than you and I do. They watched as he served and ministered. And yet, obviously, they are not saved. So it's not enough just to believe and know facts. It is a requirement to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is to put your faith and trust in them. As I've used the illustration to you before, it is the difference between knowing somebody, knowing about them, and being related to them. It's one thing to know a lot of facts about, the quarterback of the Green Bay Packers, Jordan Love. But he's not my friend. He's not really somebody that I know personally. I know some things about him, but that's it. And a lot of people are that way with Jesus. They know about him. Oh, they can spout out all kinds of facts, and they even know how to talk in such a way that people will think that they really love Jesus Christ. But of course, folks, the truth of whether or not they really love him is whether or not they have believed on Jesus Christ. So Simon was not there. He had made a profession, but that was it. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2. We'll look at verses 15 and 19, and we'll focus on verse 19 from 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2, let's start with verse 15, where we are reminded there, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The Apostle John, very early in the Christian history, because again, remember, he was an apostle, so therefore he was the one who lived the longest, as far as we know, out of the apostles. But he wrote this within really a few years of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. And he spoke about the fact that at his time, there were already many antichrists. That means people who came across and perhaps even exalted themselves as if they were Christ, the Messiah. Whether or not they actually said that, they at least, at the very least, they portrayed themselves that way as if they were somebody that others should follow. The Apostle Paul spoke about that with the Ephesian elders. He said that, "I know when I go my way, many of you will bring sheep to yourselves and carry them aside." Well, it was going on in John's day as well. And here's what John said. He said, "They went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So don't be surprised today when we see the same type of thing. We see some who claim to be Christians at one point, and then all of a sudden they take a left turn. And they begin to say things and do things that are very, very unchristian. And we've seen some even recently that have been that way. Some, I'm thinking of a particular individual who grew up as a pastor's son in a Southern Baptist church and now is a very influential individual, not just among Southern Baptists, but among non-denominational type churches. And today he says things that are completely and totally opposite the Word of God. But the Bible's been clear. Listen, they went out from us that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. It happened in John's day, and it happens in our day. It happened in the apostles' day in the book of Acts, and certainly Simon was one of those. Don't be surprised when there are false converts. Don't be surprised when there are false converts. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 8. So we saw Simon's request. He offered money to have that power, but then Peter rebukes him. That's what we will see. And verse number 20 gives us that rebuke. "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Here's Peter's rebuke. Number one, he says to Simon that Simon would perish. He said, "Thy money perish with thee." Well, that's a pretty harsh rebuke, isn't it? That was proof that Simon was really not born again. "Thy money perish with thee." He said to Simon, "You do not have part or lot in this matter." Again, this is not for you. You are a false convert. He said, "I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." Well, that's not somebody who is saved. That's somebody who's still bound up in sin. And we see there that there was a bitterness that was the root of all of that. And by the way, you know what that tells us is sometimes bitterness, unforgiveness, those type of things, those prevent people sometimes from being saved. Those sometimes are the sins that when someone is not willing to get rid of, that they can't be saved. It's not that God won't forgive. God will forgive. He'll forgive anyone who will call out. But somebody who is holding on to bitterness, somebody is holding on to unforgiveness, somebody who has something against somebody else and refuses to forgive, Jesus said it this way, your heavenly Father will not forgive you if you don't forgive. And someone will not truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if they have unforgiveness in their heart. It is a major sin, friends. So let me ask you this. Is there anyone in your life who has done you wrong? Oh, I think everybody in here could raise their hand. Some of you for some things that are pretty major. But have you forgiven them? Have you let it go? It doesn't mean that you forget. It doesn't mean that if it's ever brought up in a court of law, if it was something illegal, that they shouldn't get what they deserve. That's certainly not the case. If they need to go before the law and the law wants to punish them for that, then so be it. That's the right thing to do. It's not that you continue to live in a situation where you're continually abused and hurt and harmed. It's not like that, but that is not the same as unforgiveness. Let it go. Leave it before the Lord and let God be the one who brings vengeance. Because when you and I hold on to that and we want to be the one to hold it over their head and we want to hold it in our hearts so we can always remember what that was like. Well, we're actually harming ourselves. And apparently, Simon had something to do with that in his heart. So here's what Peter told him that he needed to do. He gave him two assignments. Number one, he was to repent. Isn't that what Peter said in verse 22? Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. He was to repent. And here's what repent means. Repent means to turn from your way of thinking. Turn from that attitude. Turn from that course of action. Get rid of that. And then the second assignment that Peter gave him was to pray for forgiveness. He said, and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. That's what Peter told him to do. Now, that leads us now to Simon's response. Simon has been rebuked. How is he going to respond to that now? What's he going to do when he's called out on his sin? What does he say in verse number 24? Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord. What are the next two words? For me. Does that sound like he heeded Peter's rebuke? Does that sound like he repented of his sin and recognized his wrongdoing? Sure doesn't sound like it to me. He said to Peter, pray for me. And what does he want Peter to pray for? He says, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of those things which ye have spoken come upon me. He didn't say, pray for me that God would change my heart. Pray for me that God would give me the strength to get over the sin and the wickedness and the bitterness that's in my heart. I want to get rid of it. I want to do right. Pray for me that God would help me. He doesn't even pray that. He says, basically, pray that I don't have to suffer the things that you've talked about. You see, he was using the apostles and really Christianity in general just as a way to escape the bad things of life. And that's not what Christianity is all about. Now, is God a refuge? Yes. Does he give peace that passes all understanding, as we've talked about this morning? Yes. Is it wonderful to be a Christian? Absolutely, it's wonderful to be a Christian. It is a joy and a privilege to be the son or a son of the King. What a blessing that is. But that's not why we are saved. We are saved because God is worthy, because he loves us and provided a way for us to have salvation, and we believe on him. And that is why we are saved. But Simon said, pray for me. And so how did the apostles respond? So let's follow this through, all right? We're almost done, so hang in with me. We have Simon, and he's a powerful man and very influential in the town. Philip comes along and preaches Jesus, and he gains influence over the people. And Simon also believes, but then when the Holy Ghost is given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he sees that as an opportunity for him to gain more influence like he used to have. So he offers money to the apostles and says, give me that power that I can lay hands on people and they'll receive the Holy Ghost. He's then rebuked by Peter and he says to them, all right, you pray for me that I won't go through the bad things that you've talked about. And now, how do the apostles respond? Do they spend time talking with Simon some more? Do they spend time dealing with him? Do they do they weep and lament over Simon's situation? Look at what the Bible says. So verse 24, then said Simon, pray to the Lord for me that none of those things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem. What was the apostles' response to Peter? We have no response recorded. So did Simon ever repent? Did he ever get right? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us. I would guess, if I had to guess anything, that he probably never did, but we don't really know. We don't know how the apostles responded. He never asked that we are given. He never asked God for forgiveness. He just asked the apostles, hey, you pray for me. And there's no response given. And I think there's a reason for that. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to see from the scriptures why I believe that is. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 24. We'll really start with verse 23. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Let me walk you through those verses a little bit. We are told to avoid foolish and unlearned questions. That's when somebody comes and they just want to argue or debate over quote-unquote Christian things. Avoid those things. Just don't even worry about it. Why? Because they just end up in strife. Have you ever had someone come to your door, or maybe you're down on State Street with us, and or knocking on a door or witnessing to somebody wherever you might be, and they just want to argue about things? How does that end up going? Usually not very well. Believe me, I've done a lot of it. I have a lot of experience arguing. All right, I grew up with siblings, and we got good at arguing. So for me, sometimes it's a lot of fun to just argue with somebody at their door. I've done a lot of it. But it goes nowhere. You know what it brings? Strife. I tend to get a little bit heated and angry. They perhaps get a little heated and angry. And sometimes I might feel like I got the upper hand, and then pride wells up in my heart. That's a sin. Maybe I feel like I didn't have the upper hand. Maybe they had the upper hand. And then I'm just angry and frustrated. That also is sin. Do you see where I'm going with this? That genders strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be, what's that next word? Gentle. How am I supposed to treat people? Am I to strive with them? Am I to grab them by the ear, so to speak, and drag them into heaven with me? Is that how people are saved? No. Now, I realize there is a brand of quote-unquote Christianity that has throughout the years tried to cause people to be converted by the sword, but that is a false Christianity. No one is converted by the sword. We are not to strive, we are to be gentle unto all men. What else does it say? Apt to teach. So that means we need to be prepared and know how to teach somebody, all right? Apt to teach, patient. Oh, I don't like that word. I'm to be patient with people. But what if they don't believe? Shouldn't I argue them into the kingdom? No, be patient with them. Teach them, but be patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So they are opposing themselves, and I am to teach them or instruct them with meekness. That's power under control. That means I could yell at them and blast them out of the water, so to speak, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be gentle and help them and care for them. Not call them an idiot, and boy, if you were just smart, you'd understand this stuff. No. That's the flesh. That's not the Spirit of God. I'm to be patient with them and kind. And then it says, if peradventure God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So when someone acknowledges the truth, what can we infer from that passage of Scripture? It's that God granted them repentance. Now again, I don't understand all of that, and I don't think that that means that God chooses some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. I don't believe that. I think that's wrong, and I think that's a false doctrine. But yet the Bible is clear that when someone is born again, it is a work of God. It's not the work of the flesh. And that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are spiritually discerned. There is a working of God, and God knows the balance and the fine line between all that. But I can see from this passage of Scripture that it's very clear that in order for them to receive the truth, they must be given something by God. And that something is repentance. God has to turn the light bulb on, so to speak. And so my job is just to be patient with them. And then verse 26, and that they may recover themselves. That's their part. It doesn't say that I may recover them out of the snare of the devil, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. They have a part in that as well. So here's what that ought to cause you and me to do, to understand that if we run into somebody who is a Simon, like Acts chapter number 8, it's not your job to talk him into doing right. And Satan will try to put all kinds of pressure on you and tell you that, boy, if you were just a better soul winner, people would get saved. And boy, if you just knew the Bible verses better, and if you just argued better, then more people would be saved. And don't get me wrong, we should know how to lead somebody to the Lord. We should know what the Bible says, and I would encourage you to learn that and learn the Scriptures and be good with the Scriptures because God wants to use you. But we are not going to argue anybody into heaven. And so if someone rejects God's working, if you've worked on them, and they say, nope, I don't want it, then listen, your job and my job is to be gentle with them, pray for them, encourage them, be apt to teach, be ready, but it's up to them to receive. I can't force them. And that apparently was what the apostles did with Simon. We see nowhere that they argued with him. We see nowhere that he ever was saved. All we see is that he was told what to do, and then it was up to him. And then let's close out with going back to Acts chapter number 8, verse 25. We touched on this the last time that we were together in Acts 8, but I won't spend a long time on it, but it's a good reminder. Verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. When they saw the work that God was doing in Samaria, as they went back to Jerusalem, they stopped along the way and preached the gospel in the villages of the Samaritans. They were not doing that before. Can you see how God used this to open the apostles' eyes and they were able to recognize God's working? God is working among the Samaritans. Let's get the gospel to them. And that right there, I believe, friends, is a good example of how you and I ought to work. That we ought to look for where God is working. And where God is working, we ought to put our efforts and energies in that area. We don't always get it right. Sometimes God will have us put some energy and some effort into an area that seems like a dead end, and we have to trust Him with that. But if we have the opportunity to choose where to go and what to do, I think we put our effort and our energy where God is preparing the hearts of the people. And the Samaritans were receiving the gospel. And I would encourage you this week, look for people that God is working on. Look for that, as Ellen told us, that card with John 3:16 on it. You can't get a better sign than that. Right? Look for that, that God is working in someone's life, and let's share the gospel where we are. We'll have a time of invitation here, but let's pray first. Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you have given us in your word. I thank you for the book of Acts. I thank you so much for the testimony of Simon and how we saw that though he made a profession, it was very obvious that he was not a true believer. Lord, help us to not be surprised when people turn from the faith and have a false profession. Help us not to be discouraged by that, but to continue to go on and preach the gospel. And Lord, even help us to know how to help people, to know that we cannot drag people into the kingdom, that they must receive the truth as God gives it to them. Lord, help us with that, I pray. And yet, at the same time, Heavenly Father, we also recognize that sometimes we are lazy. Sometimes we don't push when we should. Help us to be directed by your Holy Spirit to obey your leading, I pray. Use this invitation now for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen.